we gather in for worship this morning, I'd just like to read a familiar passage from 1 Samuel 25th chapter. 1 Samuel 25, we read this together. I'm sure you'll recognize this account. 1 Samuel 25, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, "Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be unto thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shears. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, they will shew thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thy hand, unto thy servants, and unto thy son David." And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread, my water, my flesh that I have killed for my shears, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So David's young men turned their way, went again, and came, and told him all these say. And David said to his men, "Gird ye every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a man of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, "Go on before me, behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God to the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by morning light any that pisseth against the wall." And when Abigail saw David, she hasted, lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, "Upon me, my lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience. Hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my lord, Let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them he shall sling out, as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord, according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thy handmaid. And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received her of his received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass after about 10 days, that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti the son of Laish, which was of Galim.
Brother Kirby's called for 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these things, but the greatest of these is charity.
Welcome to the house of God. An opportunity to, I pray, learn more of the Word of God and be inspired and directed in our walk with Him as we truly do seek, I believe this much of each of us who have gathered here this morning, that all together we are seeking to make entrance through this straight gate and narrow way. And recognizing that a journey with the Lord is a lifetime thing, I looked around at this congregation this morning as we were singing together and hearing together and just pondered different age groups, different life experience, and how things change as time goes on and how they stay the same. And I want to say this, I think, first of all, especially to you younger members or even you young children as much are listening, that God is good, God is faithful. We come to church Sunday after Sunday, and sometimes the preachers talk about things that feel like they're way over our heads, but just simply being here, God will bless that in your life. And certainly none of us will understand every word that is spoken, but that's okay because it's in hearing the Word of God that we are refreshed again. And so don't be discouraged by that. Don't be alarmed by that. I'm thinking especially young members, as you come to church Sunday after Sunday, maybe even some discouragement about, like, am I even making progress? And yes, the promise of God's Word is that attendance on the house of the Lord is progress in your Christian walk. And God will bless that. And that's what we're gathered here for this morning. I also noticed a few faces that I don't even recognize, and so welcome to worship here at Shiloh. We're going to do things a little differently this morning. Normally we wait till the very end of the meeting to have testimony, but my prayer is that this message really is testimony to what we heard in opening. I feel this morning pressed to start just with a confession that the three things Bruce talked about are very impactful and real for me right now, my Christian walk. I come to this message this morning in brokenness and in humility and really repentance before the Lord, recognizing my own sin of cold-heartedness. And Jesus is very clear about that. He says, and we could read there in Matthew 22, He set the Sadducees in their place over the resurrection. And the Pharisees, having heard of that, they come to Him and challenge Him with this question. Think of Pharisees as lawyers, men very skilled in finer points of the law, very able to argue a position, very capable of tripping you up in your words. And they say, well then, in that case, what is the greatest commandment? And Matthew is clear in his gospel record that they said this tempting Him. And Jesus answered them with this, that to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind is the greatest of all commandments. And He said the second is like thereunto, that we would love our neighbor as ourself. And on these two. And the reason I want to start here is because we gather this morning as Christians. We're going to spend time looking largely at some of Paul's writing. And I think that has place. It's been canonized in Scripture. I accept it as the inspired Word of God. The early church accepted it as that. And we could find all of that. We're not going to take the time this morning. But we gather as Christians. And I want you to recognize how foundationally important that is to your faith. And I'm not here tossing out the apostles in their writings. And I'm not here discounting the rest of the New Testament. And I realize that voice goes out in the world today. I do want to stand on this reality that the red letters, the teachings of Jesus, we claim as foundational truth. And Jesus said, that is where I have to have you if I'm going to work with you. and we want Him to work with us, even though sometimes it's painful. This 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians here, I was actually looking in Philippians earlier this week as I thought about preaching here this morning and thinking about things going on in the world and so on, had some thoughts there, but I was going through some old notes, and you probably are familiar with this. You go to church and the preacher preaches a nice sermon and even includes in there some questions, and we write them down and we think those will be interesting to think about later. And then about 12 years or more later, we come back to them, and I was rebuked as I pondered like the answers to these questions for myself, like before the Word of God, and doubly so because I was the one that had preached them. And so just clear confession this morning of hard-heartedness, of leaving my first love, it's real. I have at least 3 justifications and 4 excuses. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus said, this is how my followers ought to walk. And I want to repent of that. I want to, you know, Bruce said in talking about Saul, he said he thought he was doing God's will, and many times we do. But just some meditations here from Hebrews, or from 1 Corinthians 13, as we think about charity in the believer's life and in our relationships with one another. And practically what that means, and understanding this as well, that this is certainly not the sum total of our Christian walk. I thought about this, as I think about this thing of Jesus calling us to a love for God and a love for our fellow man, and that being the first and second, the greatest commandments on which hang all the law and the prophets. Like the entirety of our Christian experience, Jesus is saying there can be summed up under those 2 commandments. But not that those 2 commandments are the entire expression of our Christian experience. Just like Paul concludes this chapter saying this, now abideth these 3, faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is charity, and I think we understand in reading that he's not discounting the importance of faith or the importance of hope in our Christian walk. But rather that just sincere prayer of the heart that the grace of Jesus Christ would fill me and influence my spirit in a way that I think favorably of my fellow man and desire to do them good. That is the definition of charity. I thought, too, we might make this clarification concerning charity. And I know if you look in the margin of your Bible, quite possibly it'll say that the Revised Version substitutes the word love for charity throughout this chapter. Maybe if you're reading from a newer version than the King James, it will just use that word. And I understand where that comes from. I think I recognize that, but I don't want to make too heavy of a distinction on this point, but just simply to recognize this, that as I read the Bible and as I hear Jesus speak and as I read through the New Testament, I see this love as this overarching theme and charity being a very specific and clear aspect of that. Like maybe love encompasses all of charity, but encompasses other things as well. We talk about love within our familial relationships, and while charity is an aspect of that expression, it's more than just that. Like we love our parents in a different way than we love brothers and sisters in the church, and that doesn't neglect or negate any of those relationships. Love is the broader expression of that. And so love being the breath, and when Jesus saying that we would have love for God and love for our fellow man, and that encompassing all of our Christian experience, charity, what I would like to look at today, and that's why I'd like to make a minor distinction between those two, or maybe you consider it major, is that charity is a specific expression of that that probably is shared most clearly here in 1 Corinthians 13 of anywhere in the Bible. We were down at Laura Twin last Sunday evening and heard about music, and as I just was meditating some prior to that meeting, and then even a little afterwards, I was impressed with this thought, and we take it from Scripture where Paul encourages the church that they would engage in speaking to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and just the amount of doctrine that is expressed, foundational Christian doctrine and teaching and belief and understanding expressed in something as simple as singing a 251st hymn together. And every one of us engaging in that way in this worship service. I'd like to go through at least a few verses here in 1 Corinthians 13. I don't know how far we'll get. I don't know that that's super important. I guess I say that to not distract you with worrying about looking at the clock or whatever, or are we even going to finish the chapter? I don't know either, and really it doesn't matter. My prayer this morning is just simply that the Word of God would speak to every one of us and the Spirit of God would minister to us and to acknowledge and at least in part understand how important that is in our Christian walk. I distinctly remember standing in the Walmart parking lot probably 15 to 17 years ago and visiting with a brother, and he was talking to me about the experience of his younger brother. This was a Christian brother, a German Baptist brother, and he was sharing some concern, care he had for one of his younger siblings, a young man who was growing older, probably maybe even had a family at the time. And the brother just made this observation. He said, "You cannot nice your way into heaven." And so recognize that. I understand that reality. As we talk about charity and love for fellow man and desiring to do them good, we're not talking about just being Mr. Nice Guy and finding some road to heaven. We are saved by the blood of Jesus, but we are saved for a tremendously high calling. And again, that's what we heard about in the opening, that Jesus is calling His people out of this broad way, this current, this path that the world just goes along almost without thought or sometimes with much thought and is driven this way. And Jesus says, "I want to show you a better way." And this is being a part of that better way. Paul starts out in his 13th of 1 Corinthians with this: "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," I want to jump down to these three verses and see, first of all, what he's talking about as far as our personal need of this grace of charity in our life. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, though I have the gift of prophecy and an understanding of mysteries, and I have all knowledge and all faith so that I could remove mountains, though I would bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned." And what I see Paul doing here is giving this illustration of just this amazing Christian warrior, let's call it. The reality is, what Paul is expressing here was largely his experience. I don't know that he necessarily modeled himself after that, but that was his calling, that was his role in the Christian church. First of all, he was given to speaking, and he did that quite capably. Now, what is in Corinthians, we read maybe 1st or 2nd Corinthians, he talks about maybe 2nd Corinthians, that some would say that in presence he was kind of weak and feeble and his speech wasn't all that great, but the letters he wrote, they sure were with power. Paul tells the Corinthians, I think it is in one place, that he spoke with more tongues than they all did. Like, Paul was a man whose role in the church, whose gifting and calling of God was to speak with tongues, both of men and of angels. Whatever you make of that Christian tongues thing, doesn't matter. Paul is clear that that was his calling, that was his gifting, that was his reality. He also was given knowledge and understanding of mystery, and the Bible refers to that. I think it's Peter writing to the church later in maybe his first epistle, talks about the reality that Paul writes some things in his epistles that he says are very deep and they're hard to be understood, but Peter is referencing those in the context of those just being like the old scriptures. Right? The Jews, for generations of their history, had spent time studying the law of Moses and the books of the Old Testament and memorizing and rehearsing and debating among themselves, because some of those things, we understand that, right? They're hard to be understood. Go read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy and some of the histories of the people of Israel, which the Bible says were given for our admonition and instruction. The reality is that there is knowledge, there's wisdom, there's insight, there's mystery, and Paul had been graced with this. He seems to indicate, in fact, at one point, that he had been taught by the resurrected Lord himself. And people would accept that and believe that that's part of his Christian calling, and probably none of us are going to walk that road. My point being this, that we look back at Paul as this tremendous man of God. Though he says, "I would bestow all my goods to feed the poor," it's clear from reading through the Acts and even his own testimony that he was raised in a very what's he call it, Tarsus being no mean city or no small city. Like, he was raised in a big town. Most likely his parents were at least moderately wealthy and had reasonable social connection because he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He had a lot going for him in this world, and he gave that up. He sacrificed that. He didn't give his body to be burned, but he did give his body later, many years after this is written, to be executed for the cause of Christ. And I'm not wanting, I want to be clear about this too, I'm not wanting to hold up the Apostle Paul as the, I think I was clear enough about that in the beginning, we're Christians, we're not Pauline. He was a broken man as well. And don't ever forget that. Like, we'll come together many times and we'll read from Paul's writings and we'll teach about what Paul taught and we'll even use his life as an illustration. I suppose as far as that goes, that's okay. He did the same thing himself in writing to the Corinthians. But recognize this, he was a man as well. He had his challenges and he had his struggles. And in spite of everything he had going for him, and I guess the point I want to make here is we bring, as we meet together, the Church of Christ this morning, we bring a tremendous amount of resource here together. Whether that is network relationships, whether that is business acumen, whether that is education, whether that is financial resources, whether that is the ability to accomplish things. Like, we could go on and on with this list, with these giftings that God gives to His people. And as we all meet here together this morning, we bring a tremendous amount of that. And praise the Lord for it, and praise the Lord for the opportunity to fellowship together as Christian brothers and sisters in the face of that reality. But recognize this, just like Paul did, that if that is not graced by the charity of God, we will not get anywhere. Tremendous resource, tremendous ability, tremendous opportunity, tremendous power. We could have so many good things going for us. One writer chose seven marks of the Christian walk, and I forget now even who it was. He had spent time in the Word of God and had reference for many of these. But of these seven marks, he divided them this way, four of them being virtues, prudence, temperance, fortitude, and justice, and those just simply being related to what I'll call Christian disciplines, like us laboring together with God, recognizing that the good God accomplishes, He accomplishes in us, but also, as Paul tells the Philippians, He accomplishes with us, and the call for the Christian to be prudent, to be temperate, to have fortitude, and be just. And then the other three he just simply called graces, faith, hope, and charity. And Lord, I need Your grace. Like, that's really where this chapter brings me back to. And we're going to look a little bit at the illustration of Abigail there in the face of Nabal and David. That's where that story brings me back to as well. Like, Lord, I need Your grace. I can start to feel a little bit like the church is at the church at Ephesus that is spoken to there in Revelations, the second chapter. And this is not unique to me. I know we all understand this. In our Christian walk, we can start to feel like this. Jesus, speaking to the church, says, I know your work. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know how you cannot bear them that are evil. You've tried them which say they're apostles and are not. You have borne. You've had patience. For my name's sake, you've labored. You have not fainted. And that can be real in our walk. Nevertheless, he says, I do have this against you. You've left your first love. And that is just simply my plea this morning, that you hear the Spirit of God calling you, that you allow the grace of God to fill you. I cannot answer the questions and challenges you face. If Paul were here, he could not answer the questions and challenges you face. If Jesus were here, you know what he would say? He would say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And isn't that what we're seeking, rest for our souls? Well, let's go on and read a little bit what Paul says about how charity behaves, or what the Spirit by Paul says to us. Charity, verse 4, suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. I want to read through verse 8, come back and go through this some. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I've kind of divided this chapter up in my Bible to these three parts, the first being the the value of charity. We talked about that, the reality that we bring tremendous value, each of us, in our giftings of God, but charity even more valuable. The next I've called the virtue of charity, and that's just simply how it behaves. And then the last, verses 8 through 13, is the victory that I trust the grace of Jesus will someday bring me safely home. This side I see in part, I know in part. The glass is dark and cloudy, but someday I'm hoping to see my Savior face to face and know even as I am known. But let's think about this virtue of charity. Paul says this, charity suffereth long and is kind. Well, think about this reality. I'm willing to guess if I would ask most of you here, let's say 10 years old and up, probably could go even younger than that, but if I were to ask you to make me a list, just spend a few moments and think back over the last week of your life and make me a list of times or situations where you have been long-suffering, or you continue to be long-suffering. There's a man I know, and many years ago, he told me this story. He's about my age, and he told me this story about his parents and their divorce. After 40 years of marriage, he said one day his dad, we'll call him John, walks in and just says, I want a divorce, and his mom, Jane, was completely caught off guard, had no idea. But John, it was insistent. They went through with it. A few months later, they were getting together. It was one of the grandkids' birthday. And so they agreed that they were all going to meet together and they were going to have dinner together. And since it was one of the grandkids and he was just a teenager, preteen maybe, they were going to go out for pizza and John was going to buy and Jane was going to do the ordering. But they went ahead and all agreed to the family that they would get sausage and pepperoni. And that's how it would be. So they got to the restaurant, they pull up to the table, and they're all there together, and they're trying to make the best of this situation, and the pizza comes out, and it has sausage, pepperoni, and mushroom. And Jane had ordered. And John said, 40 years living with that woman, she knows I don't like mushrooms on my pizza, pushed back from the table. He said, it got very, very awkward. And you can imagine. First world problems, right? But isn't it the first world that we live in? And that's what I'm talking about, or that's what I think about. That rebukes me sometimes when I ponder how much I can behave just like that. This man said, what mom did was not right. Like, I don't even know why she did that. But he said his response wasn't real profitable either. And that is real. That gets into our lives. That's what I'm talking about when I say, make me a list of injustices, unfairnesses that you have been suffering with for a long time. 3 weeks or 5 months or 10 years or you name it, I guarantee that it would not take many of us long to come up with some things we've been long suffering with. And bless you in that, because that's how we're called to live as Christians. But boy, doesn't it get serious when Paul says that not only are we long-suffering, that was the church at Ephesus, that's what we read there from Revelation, but charity is also kind. And John failed the test of kindness. Ruined his grandson's birthday party over something as simple as mushrooms on his pizza. But that rebukes me, because like without the grace of Jesus, that's where I go as well. Like just full confession, brethren, that same spirit dwells within me. And too often I give room to it. Bruce talked about that there in the opening when you were talking about holiness and pursuing that step of holiness. That's what he was calling us above. That's what the Word of God, I should say, was calling us above. Bruce was preaching. It was the Word of God speaking to us. And don't ever forget that as well. But he says that charity suffers long and is kind. You know, I thought about this thing of David and Nabal and Abigail and just all their responses to that whole situation. And the reality, like the foundational reality was this, that Nabal was wrong. David was, we could say David was justified in the position that he took. And how quick we as human at least, and that's the nature of man, we like to climb on that thing and say, well, I've been wrong and so I'm justified in this position I'm taking and move on. And we need to go on in this chapter here and talk about some other things, but just recognizing this, I'm calling you to be alert. I think maybe this is another call of the message. It's a call to me. This is what I hear from the Word of God and from the Spirit of God is, Kirby, be alert to your responses and your reactions to the slights and injustices and things in your life, not neglecting them, not saying that that's not real or that that's just how life is supposed to be, but be alert to your response. And are you really allowing the grace of Jesus Christ to shape your actions, your attitudes? You know, we go around saying we're Christian. One man said it like this. He said, when a car goes blasting past me on the interstate and then cuts me off right before the lane narrows, he said, I know it must be a Christian car because it's got a fish on the back, but it's sure not a Christian driver. And like, we live that way sometimes. Suffers long, but also in that is kind. He says, charity envies not. And I think we all know what envy is. Let me read this definition of envy: pain, uneasiness, mortification, or discontent excited by sight of another's superiority, success, and accomplished with some degree of hatred or malignity, and often or usually a desire or effort to depreciate the person, enjoy seeing them debased. And that's a lot of words, and I've read that probably a dozen times in the last couple of days, and it still kind of inspires me every time I read it or rebukes me or something. But I think we all recognize that spirit that can rise up within us. The Word of God telling us, we're called in different places to try the spirits, but the Word of God telling us that if you start to feel those feelings, like you find pleasure in seeing someone else get what they had coming, or you even have a desire to promote that, the Word of God telling us that you can know that that is not the Spirit of God prompting you. Now again, there are situations in life that need addressed. There are realities. We are called as men of God to judge things. We're called as the people of God to dwell together, and there's a lot that goes into that. But just recognize this spirit that has such a tendency, this spirit of envy that can rise up in us and really want to see someone else hurt or see someone else debased or see some bad report come out about them because we always thought that about them anyhow. That's not the Spirit of Christ moving in you. And repent of that and confess that before God and pray that His grace could cleanse your heart of that. Here's some of the questions that I came up with reading from this definition of envy. Am I uncomfortable or does it bother me when I see someone else excel? Like, am I so jealous? What is it? Discontent at the sight of another's superiority or success that bothers me? Am I often critical of those who are successful? When I see someone excel beyond me, they succeed in this area that I've tried and failed. I've tried this and failed, and I haven't got very far in this. And they just seem to do well at all these, and I'm critical of them. Do I feel obligated to keep people in their place? Or do I feel happy when I hear or see someone else fall? And again, the fall and the fault that leads to it may be real. We're not neglecting that, but we're talking this morning and I'm asking myself, like, what is the position of my heart and spirit before God? And am I letting Him work in my life like the Word calls me to? Envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Now, these are not words that we use real often, but we kind of just vaguely have this idea of what they mean. Vaunteth means boasteth. I would think of that as a public display of myself or of my position. Maybe we could think about it like that. Is not puffed up, being pride or arrogance. I thought about a few passages where Paul writes to the church specifically concerning these two things. And he was writing about what was a very spiritually hot-button topic in their day. Like, serious enough that the church at Jerusalem had considered it. Paul, it doesn't appear, necessarily totally agreed with the counsel that was given, but he did go around and promote that among the church as he went. But in some of his writings, he has it just a little bit different, and perhaps it's translation or my interpretation error. But this thing of eating meats offered to idols. Paul says specifically to the church at Corinth, back just a few chapters here in the 8th chapter, now touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And he says this, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. Now, we are thinking about this thing of meats offered to idols and of things that were very presently real for the church in their day. And Paul writing to the church and even counseling the church and teaching in the church, addressing those things. And Paul himself says, I believe it's in Romans. In fact, I had that written down. I want to read that from Romans as well, Romans 14. And he's all speaking to the same thing here. I know and am persuaded. So I'm thinking about this thing of knowledge puffing up and this reality. Paul says to the church, Romans 14:14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself. So Paul had this position himself. Here's this issue, and it's very sensitive and it's very divisive in the church. And Paul's position was that there is nothing unclean of itself. And Paul says that I know this, and a matter of fact, the Lord has persuaded me of this. Like, I am certain of the place where I stand. And we're thinking about vaunting and puffing. Now, he tells the Corinthians, he says, that we all have knowledge, and Paul had knowledge, and the tendency of knowledge, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'll all recognize this, that the tendency of knowledge, as we start to learn more things, and we grow older, and then we know even more things, and then we get a little more experience, and we know even more things, and that tendency is that we can start to feel just a little superior within ourselves. Like, that's human nature. Now, God can overcome that, and I pray by the Spirit and grace of Jesus, He does in me and will in you, but that's reality. Knowledge puffs up. I think we understand that. And then we can start to boast of our position. Verse 14 of Romans 14, I'm thinking about being charitable. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Imagine being in the early church and having some discussion about this thing of meats offered to idols and whether we should eat them and whether we shouldn't eat them. Is it okay if we buy them in the public marketplace and we don't know? Should we even eat them at all? And you don't have to imagine very hard. You can know how that conversation went. And then with knowledge and with full assurance of his position, Paul says to the Romans, and we're talking about Paul here, like he had established these churches for the most part, he says that I know and am persuaded that I am allowed to go do this. Now, the church will be divided about whether he was right or wrong in doing that. They won't really know, is he right, is he wrong? There's going to be a lot of confusion, unrest in that. But there's one thing that they'll probably all be able to agree on, he wasn't real charitable. And we're talking about charity this morning. And there's a place for doctrinal purity, and there's a place for understanding, and there's also a place, I think maybe that's one of the rebukes to me in this whole message, is like, I like to talk about balance, 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 and then I like to just veer way over on this side of like, I've got rights, I've got a position, I understand this thing, and I can promote this thing, and I can sell it to the point where I can actually make it happen. The Bible says that charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, moreover, doth not behave itself unseemly. Now this verse here, this fifth verse, is what brought me to reading there this morning about David and Nabal and Abigail. I don't think I have to explain to you this thing of behaving itself unseemly. I think we all just kind of recognize that. Like, we may not be able to define it in words, but when we see it, we kind of know what we're seeing. And maybe not right away. Like, maybe sometimes we'll look at a situation, we'll say, well, this kind of makes sense, and we kind of understand where they're coming from. We kind of agree with that position. But if that thing goes on long enough, like, it gets way out of hand, and then we don't have any problem, any of us, seeing what's going on. Think about this thing with David and Nabal. So, we read through the account, and it very quickly comes to us, and we're like, this Nabal guy is clear out of line. Well, maybe he is. Or maybe that's just how we read the account. Think about it in this way. Maybe, rather than just chasing off David's servants, he was actually just trying to negotiate on price. Right? Have you ever read through the Old Testament, and there's different places where you'll read about them, and they'll be negotiating some deal, and like, they just seem like barbarians to us. I mean, the way they wheel and deal and insult each other and everything like that, we're like, what in the world? But would we appear the same way to them? Like, there's a lot of cultural context to that. Perhaps like David sending these young rookies down there to collect pay, and Nabal's like, well, I'm going to see if I can beat these guys down a few dollars and get a good deal on my security subcontractor. And instead he chases them off, and David takes offense at that, and like, this whole thing starts to spiral really quickly. Now, like that situation, we can understand a little better, can't we? We've all been involved in some business dealings where, like, we felt like we were right, we knew what we had done, we could not figure out why the contractor wouldn't pay us more, or why our subcontractor wasn't paid so much. Just ridiculous. That's real. Like, I'm not taking that away, and that thing's gotta get solved somehow. But be alert to this. This is the caution I want to give you, maybe especially you brethren. Be alert to that spirit within yourself that wants to get competitive and rise up and stand on what on your position. Might have its place, but it could spiral into something far more than you can imagine, and something that you maybe even will live to regret in just a few days. You know, as we read through this passage here, and David and Nabal and back and forth with each other, like Nabal didn't go very much longer until I think surely he regretted some of the decisions he had made, some of the positions and stands he had taken, some of the way he had treated other people. And brethren, we can be thankful for this as well. And sisters, here's a caution for you in this. The illustration of a godly wife and how she can ground a man and speak peace and grace into that situation. This thing of unseemly behavior, Paul says to the Philippians that it would be important that our conversation would be becoming of the gospel of Christ. Now, we go around in the world and we make a pretty loud profession, every one of us. We go around, we say we're Christian, and this is how we're going to operate, and this is what we believe in, and so on. And the call of God's Word is that we're going to have to sometimes be charitable and probably gracious when it really isn't fair. And what a blessing for a wife like Abigail that will come along and help that thing. But sisters, the caution for you is this. I was thinking about this morning. I distinctly remember a situation that I was party to. I was not involved in, but I was close enough to the situation to watch it happen. A couple of brothers, there was some misunderstanding, and they were Christian brethren, and they got fairly crossways with each other for a period of time. And certainly not at the David and Nabal level, but there was some pretty strong feeling and pretty hard things said between those brethren. And I've just pondered in the years since, what if the wives had acted more like Abigail and tried to speak some peace and clarity into that situation? But instead, what I saw was that both wives took up that offense. And 3-4 months later, the brethren had laid it down largely and made peace. It was a troubled peace, but had made peace between themselves, and their wives were just agitating that thing to the point where finally it became like Paul and Barnabas, and the dissension over John Mark actually drove those two brethren apart. And it grieves me. It really does. I think about this reality of men and their tendency to just compete and have strength. And you know, David, he couldn't just take this thing laying down, right? Like, he's got a name to defend, and he's not going to get any more work or get any kind of pay for his work if he just takes this thing laying down. Like he's got to come back strong. And there's all this reality wrapped up in it, but how thankful we are that we read in Genesis that God created woman and gave her to man as a help meet for him. And some days we need that help meet. And Lord bless you, sisters, as you try to labor in that and take up this thing of Abigail. Let's see, doth not behave itself unseemly. We talked about that a little bit. Seeketh not her own. And this is probably where Abigail starts to come into this picture a little bit. Although I find this interesting, as we read through all of that account, so seeketh not her own. She clearly exemplifies what I feel like the Word of God is calling us to as this thing of charity. In that situation that initially developed, like, she had almost no place. She didn't even know it was happening. The men came, they talked to Nabal, the servants were there. Like, she was out weeding the garden or whatever it was she does. Didn't even know it says that David's men went away before she even knew they had been there. And she just wades right into that thing and takes full responsibility for everything that happened before David. Well, you could say that she was trying to sell the thing or whatever, and it all has its place in the story. But what I want to bring you down to is this. Recognize she comes before David, and it's very clear. You can go back and read that. We're not going to take the time right now, but go back and read through that account. She just humbles herself before him. She defers to him. She confesses her own iniquity. She confesses the iniquity of her household. She just recognizes this reality that they stand before David and they have nothing to offer. But then she concludes it with this one statement. She says, "When you come into your kingdom, remember me." So this thing of charity, seeking not her own. You probably all know what it's like to be called into a situation might have to think about this a little bit, but you'll be familiar with this. You get called into a situation where you truly are an entirely disinterested third party. You kind of have no clue what's going on when you first get there, and then you start kind of sorting things out, and he says this, and he says that, and so this must be happening. But like you are clueless. And moreover, you barely even know these people, and you really don't even care how it turns out. Matter of fact, you hardly even care if it turns out. Just like, get me out of here. I don't think that's what it's saying when it says, seeks not her own. Like just completely pushing in the chips, walking away from the table, like not my problem, you deal with it. Very much her problem. She still was seeking her own. She was seeking the good of her household. If she take the situation and view it in a different light, if she had been entirely self-centered. So maybe that's the call of charity, is that we would not seek only our own. Think about that. Where is it? The Bible in another place says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of another. Not neglecting my own things, but looking also on the things of another. Look at ways to help an entire situation forward. And that's charity in that situation. Right? What if David, how different would the story have been if David had responded with charity? Not walked away from the thing and said, like, this isn't happening, but neither just came roaring in there with guns blazing ready to kill everyone that stood in his path. Wouldn't it be a vastly different story? Wouldn't that change our perception of that whole thing? And what I'm telling you is that I believe that the grace of God in your life and charity empowered only by His Spirit, because it is a grace from Him. We don't drum this thing up in ourselves. It can change the outcome and the experience of the situations you're involved in, as we don't seek only our own things, but every man also the things of others. She'd been seeking only her own things. She'd have been gone the other direction. Like, no problem getting away from David. He wasn't after her. But she wades right in, trying to improve the situation, make it a better place, seeking her own in the sense of for her household, for those under her care, for the situation that she got thrust into through no fault of her own. And how often do we live there? And yet, what a call that she rose to that challenge and allowed God to move in her. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Let's see, I wanted to think about this too, on this thing of seeking not my own. The reality of life is this. This is probably something I struggle with. Maybe that's why I want to talk about it a little bit. The reality of life is this, that we all at some level experience things like what Abigail experienced. Just simply by living in social communities, and you can take that at whatever level you want. You can take that of like your home, you can take that of your church family, your work family, the broader community here in Dark County we live in, wherever it is, we all are social enough beings. There's all different levels of that, but we all live in community, and that puts a measure of responsibility on us, just simply to engage in that. And the temptation is to flee. Like, honestly, that can be like, okay, so you take Nabal and Abigail, and like there's two different manifestations there. Nabal wants to fight, and that's human tendency, but there's another tendency for us to just flee, bug out. And the call is that we would engage, and actually, I guess that's what I'm thinking of here, is actually doing our part to help this thing along, to improve the situation, not seeking just my own and my position and my comfort and my ease and my this, my that, but the good of others, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. We hardly have time to talk about all of this. We don't have time. We didn't promise we would. I want to jump on down. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I want to think about that just briefly here. I see this as I look at my life experience, or as I get a little older. I think over the course of a long-term relationship, I observe this in myself and in others, that we all have a tendency to treat everyone somewhat the same. Hear me out on that. I realize we treat this person one way and this person another and this person a third way. And it all has to do with how well we know them and how well they treat us and all of that is a part of this. But the reality is, as I think about this thing of charity and its work in my life and what Paul says about it here, bearing things, believing things, hoping things, enduring things, as I deal with the people in my life, I find, and this is not a constant, this is a thing that God moves in me, and then sometimes I resist Him. That's why I started with my confession that, like, I've been getting pretty cold-hearted to just kind of everyone around me. Now, you may not know that. You can hide everything from people for a little while, but, like, just full confession of what the Lord lays on my heart through His Word is that I recognize this scale that has been growing over me. And, like, that's what I mean about treating everyone the same. Like, we come to situations or we come to people, we come to relationships, and we come on one of two terms, either how can I help you or how can you help me? Like, that's just kind of how we are as people. And we'll come into situations and we'll just want to take and take and take and take. What can you do for me? What can you do for me? How can you help me out? How can you help me out? And so on. And Paul says charity comes to those situations and it says, how can I help? What can I carry? Is there some burden here, bearing all things? Now that's a tremendous call. But that's how we know when the Lord's getting in really close to us, is when we come to these challenging places in our life and in our walk, and what we want to respond is the real response that wants to flow out, whether we're close or whether we're far away, and that's going to affect the level of involvement we have, obviously. Like, most of us are not going to get real wound up about the homeless problem in San Francisco. It's just simply not on our radar. That's not where we live. We're aware of it. If we had opportunity and we were that kind of person, yeah, we'd help it out a little bit. But practically, there's real challenges, real a lot closer. And so the call is that we be a lot more involved in those challenges. And we look and we say, how can I help? What can I carry? What role can I play? What can I do? What burden can I bear? Beareth all things, believeth all things. I just think about, now, we read, rejoiceth not in iniquity, rejoices in truth. We could have talked earlier about not dwelling on, thinketh no evil, believing all things, not being like believing gossip and slanderous report and things like that, but rather just like having confidence in people, like believing that they really did intend well, believing that it could get better. Like, I thought about an account, man that was shot down in Vietnam. He was actually the highest ranking U.S. military officer that ever was held prisoner of war over there. It's a fascinating story. But he never lost confidence or belief. What saw him through? He said, I never doubted that I would make it out and I would prevail. And like, can we let Jesus speak to us and by His Spirit inspire us to live like that in the face of some tremendous adversity in our life? Think about that account we read where Jesus was called and the young girl had died. And when He came in, He said, well, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. And everyone laughed Him to scorn. Like, they knew that this situation had gone way too far and God Himself could not solve this. And He put them out and He raised her to life. And to me, the testimony is that they didn't get a chance to see a miracle because they didn't believe. Can we believe? Like, can we have confidence? Can we say that this thing is really broken and really troubled and really hurting and really whatever, but I just have this belief, I have this faith that God can heal this, God can make this better, God can restore, and I'm willing to bear some things, and I'm willing to believe some things because that's all I can do. Like, the evidence is a little beyond me. That man had no idea he was going to spend 7 years in a detention camp, and so on. But believing all things, hoping all things, being excited about things, looking forward to things, like anxious to see what God is going to accomplish in this situation, and enduring all things. This thing of endurance, seems like we often come back to this, that just the call of the Christian man and woman to be patient. Matter of fact, I had not thought of that till just this moment. That's what I wanted to preach about out of Philippians. Just in the reality of the situation we're living in right now, we've got election coming up, there's a lot of alarm and drama and so on, and things are going to be this way and things are going to be that way. And can we just patiently endure and have confidence that God is going to be at work, and not just the election, like that's the easy big target right now, right? But like with what's going on in your life or the challenges that you're aware of in someone else's life, or just, you know how life gets. Hear what Paul says to the Philippians. We'll take our seat. But I would you should understand, Philippians 1, verse 12, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. He's in jail, writing to the Philippians, like life is pretty rough, to say the least. Can you, like the Apostle Paul, like Jesus himself, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, can you endure some things, empowered by the grace and charity of Jesus? Understand this, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, and I therein do rejoice. But you heard some pretty good counsel there in the opening. The way that Jesus calls his followers to is different than the voice and the way that you'll hear promoted throughout the world. It's a narrow way, straight gate, repentance, obedience, and holiness. Love to God, man displaying, walking steadfast in the way, joy attend us in believing, peace from God through endless day.